All right, Psalm 41. As you know, as I've been enjoying going through these Psalms, and I like to read the Psalms anyways, but I like to study them is even better for me, just to kind of try to grasp what was going on and why they were written. You know, as we've been going through these Psalms, David thus far, we've learned a lot about David, and we've learned a lot about his faith. Now, we know that he was not perfect, obviously, because there is no human that is. But we've learned about God's faithfulness, even if David wasn't faithful. And we've seen in a lot of the circumstances that David's been in, that he's been in a lot of adversity. Now, it would be nice, I was thinking about this today, it would be nice that if you gave your life to Christ and you said, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you, that at that moment, you were delivered from that point on from all adversity, all trials, all turmoil, all hardships, right? All tribulation. It would be nice, but that's not what the Bible tells us is going to happen. So David went through adversity and turmoil, and we've seen that a lot of these first 41 Psalms. Now, something that stands out about David is what I love about David is he always did the right thing over and over in the midst of those difficult times. And so when he was in trouble, we always see him doing the same thing. He ends up calling upon the Lord. He looked to God in his time of need, his times of desperation, his times of trial and trouble. So over and over, we also see something about the faithfulness of God. We learn that as we go through the Psalms, because we see that God hears and that God answers, and God met David at his point of need. And so God came through for him, which once more led David to do something again, over and over, consistently. He praised God. We see almost in every one of these Psalms, he ends up praising God, and he gives him thanks for hearing him. He gives him thanks for helping him and for delivering him in a plethora of different circumstances. I've been waiting to use that word for years. Plethora. Okay. Actually, I think I have it on my phone when people call, and I have plethora on there for some reason. Anyway, so we can take a great lesson from this. I would say this is our take-home lesson for tonight. Be like David and do what David did. When you're in the midst of difficult trials, look up, cry out to God, call upon the Lord, because God will meet us in our times of need. And then when he does answer your prayer, always be sure to thank him and to praise him. That's sort of the take-home lesson from tonight. Now, why be a David? Well, because just as God heard and answered David in his time of need, God will also hear you and answer your prayer in your time of need. I remember one time someone was going through something, and I said, well, why don't we pray? I said, why don't you pray? And they go, no. You pray because I know God hears your prayers. I said, no, God hears all our prayers. And, you know, I think I had that mindset when I was a kid, that if you really, really, really wanted your prayer answered, go ask the priest to pray for you, you know, and then you'd have your answer. But you know, it's so wonderful to understand that God cares about us. God loves us as a father, and he hears and he answers our prayers in our time of need. What's the criteria for that? A sincere prayer. God hears us when we come to him in brokenness, in humility, and in repentance. I tell people every single time that you pray a prayer of brokenness or repentance before God, God will always answer that prayer. And so we see these are sort of the hallmarks of David's prayer life. Now, this psalm starts out in an interesting way, because David is going to see, or we're going to see, that David, before he calls upon the Lord here for help and for healing and for deliverance and for forgiveness, which he does again in this psalm, and we've seen this happen with David before, and we're back here again. But this time, David makes a statement about those who are blessed or who will be blessed by God. Now, remember the Old Testament. When you look at the Old Testament, there's a little bit difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Well, there's some big differences, but one of the differences is that in the Old Covenant, God made a bunch of stipulations to the nation of Israel. He said, if you do this, then I will do this. And there were blessings and there were curses. And so God's promises in the Old Testament were very, very if-then oriented. So God would often say stuff like, you know, I will bless you if you honor me and you serve me. I'll bless your crops. I'll bless your womb, your children. You'll have tons of animals, and I'll bless the trees of the field and all that. But then he'd say stuff like, well, if you don't serve me, if you turn away from me and you turn to other gods, I will curse you. I will curse your crops. I will curse your fruit trees and all that. So these promises were very if-then oriented. So you didn't want to rebel against God in the Old Testament. Well, you don't want to in the New Testament either. But those were the Old Testament blessings and cursings. So David's statement is one of those. And this is one way David says that God will bless you. So let's look at Psalm 41 and we'll read the first three verses. He says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. So David brings out this, it's a neat truth. And it's a truth that we see throughout not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament as well. That God has a special place or compassion in his heart for the poor or for the needy or for the less fortunate, orphans and widows. The book of James, it says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. We've, for the past several years, have been supporting an orphanage. We just do it once a year. We send them some stuff to India. And the guy that runs the orphanage is just so, so thankful. And he sends us pictures, and hopefully we'll get to see some of the pictures this year of the stuff that they buy for the kids. But they buy stuff that's necessities, like tennis shoes or clothes or, you know, the boring, most boring present of all, underwear, you know, kind of stuff. And so they get that kind of stuff. But, you know, it's just a neat thing. And God always has had that concern for those that were less fortunate. So what God, I believe, wants to teach us, and it's a hard lesson to learn for some of us, God wants us to be concerned and compassionate and caring for those that are less fortunate than us. Now, here in the New King James Version, it reads verse 1. It says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The NIV says, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. Now, the weak and the poor have, like I said, a special place in the heart of God. They may not be all that noticed or recognized by the world. In fact, a lot of times the world doesn't even pay attention to those that are in those positions. But God sees different than the world sees. The Lord looks upon those that are in those places with a lot of love and concern and compassion. I want to show you a sampling, and I'm telling you this. When I'm studying this, I'm like, wow, we could do a study on the Lord's care and the concern for the poor, or for our care and concern for the poor, or what he teaches us about doing that. We could probably study for weeks about it. I mean, there's so many verses in the Bible that talk about it. But here's a sampling. Turn over, and we'll turn to a few verses tonight. Turn over to the book of Exodus. So get your fingers ready. And we'll look at a few verses here that talk about how the Lord has concern for the poor. Exodus chapter 23 will be our first stop. Exodus chapter 23, verse 10. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. So God had made the seventh year, a sabbatical. Sabbatical, okay. Sabbatical. See, I messed you up. Thanks. Sabbatical year. And during the sabbatical year, they were not to harvest their fields or pick their olives or their grapes. And the Lord says, on that year, you're to leave them specifically for the poor so that they can go and they can harvest and it'll be a blessing to them. But there's more to it than that. Look at this. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. If you'll turn over there next. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10. Leviticus 19, 10 says this. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So he's basically saying, look, when you go out and it's harvest time, don't harvest everything. Don't be greedy. Don't be selfish. Leave some for the poor so that they can have something for themselves. Look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. Once more, some of these are similar, but you get the idea of what the Lord is saying here as we look at these. Leviticus 23, verse 22. So he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so you get the idea? They were not to, the corners of the fields were to be left alone so that the poor could have something for themselves. Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 15. So we're kind of going right, so just keep turning right. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. And we'll see some more instruction given to the nation of Israel, the people of God, and how they were to conduct themselves in an unselfish manner and be concerned about other people and not just concerned about themselves. So Leviticus chapter 15, beginning at verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of your gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and all to which you put your hand. Verse 11, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So very pointedly, God says, listen, do not neglect taking care of those that are in need. And if you close your hand to them, God says, I will not be pleased. And he says, then I will take away your blessing. But if you open your hand wide, he said, I'll bless you for doing that. And so we see this over and over taught in the Old Testament, and we'll see a couple of New Testament verses as well. Deuteronomy chapter 24. So we're going to look at a lot of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning at verse 14. And so we get to this next section. 24, 14, and 15. I hope I wrote it down right. You shall not oppress a hired servant. Yeah, this is right. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. So he's saying, don't withhold wages from the poor. If they're working for you, pay them at the end of the day so that they can take care of their needs. And so the Lord's very again, just very pointed about how a person or how the nation of Israel or we are to treat people that are less fortunate than ourselves. 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you'll go there next. 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's a little ways over to the right. And let's see what this has to say. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. Let's see. All right. I'm almost there. I could have marked it, but I would have had a bunch of markers in my Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. In the book of James, the Lord is rebuking the believers there through James and saying, you know, when you guys show favoritism to the rich and you say to the poor man, just sit here at my feet, he goes, that's wrong. And he says, isn't it the rich that are exploiting you? And then he says, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? You know, some of the richest in faith people that I've ever met have been people in foreign countries that are super poor, in Samoa and Egypt, and also in Romania. Some of those people are very, very poor by our standards, but those people have a tremendous, some of them had tremendous faith, and they were trusting the Lord, and they loved the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord, and they were looking to the Lord to provide for them every single day. And it was just neat to see that. And so, you know, you look at these instructions that are given to us here, and we realize that if we have something, it's because the Lord blessed us with it. The Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. He raises up the beggar up and sits him among princes if he wants to do that. So, you know, it's, you just see that the Lord has a special place in his heart for the poor. Now, also in the book of Job, remember what happened with Job? And he went through all this horrible stuff that happened to him that the Lord allowed. Satan wanted to sift him, and the Lord allowed him to sift him. But one of the things that happened is that Job's miserable comforters show up, first three and then another one a little bit later on, and they try to comfort Job, and then they end up arguing, debating with Job, and they were basically saying, Job, this has got to be because it's your fault. You must have done something wrong. You must have sinned in some way, and that's why bad things are happening to you, because that was sort of the mindset in the Old Testament. And if something bad happened to you, surely it's because you sinned in some way, because God would never, ever punish a person who was an upright or a godly person. That was their mindset. But Job, God says, if you consider my servant Job, there's no one like him. He's the most righteous man on the earth. So it wasn't because he was unrighteous, but the Lord allowed him to be tested to teach Job some things, but also to teach Satan a lesson. And so he went through this, what he felt like was being punished and disciplined. But here's what Job says. Turn with me to the book of Job next. And so you'll go further right. We'll find it sooner or later. It's before the book of Psalms. And so Job chapter 29, and listen to what Job says here. And he says this a few different times, but we'll look at a couple of them. Job chapter 29, verse 11. He says, when the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And I searched out the cause or the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Job says, this is how I have lived my life. I have sought out to help people. I've looked for people in need, and I've been there for them. So Job was sort of making a defense because they were saying, Job, this has happened to you because you're a bad guy. And Job's saying, no, I'm not, right? And so he's arguing with his friends. But in Job, you don't have to turn to this one, but in Job chapter 30, verse 11, I think it's chapter 30, yeah. I think it's that. And he says this, have I not wept for him who is in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? This was the heart of Job. And so this is the heart that God was wanting to develop in his people in instructing us about the poor. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. So when we come back to our text and look at it again, look at verse 1 and see what he says. Blessed, and we know that word blessed already because we've talked about it several different times. It means, oh, how happy, happy, happy to be congratulated. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor or reproaches or shows contempt for the poor shows contempt for his maker. So if you show contempt for the poor, you literally are showing contempt for God himself, according to Proverbs 14:31. But he who honors God has mercy on the poor or the needy. So you want to honor the Lord? That's why when Jesus tells this amazing story or parable in Matthew chapter 25, when he comes and he's going to separate the people one from another, the nations, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was sick and in prison and you came and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And then the righteous are going to say, Lord, when did we do that? And he said, whatever you've done to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it unto me. So when you do something to the poor, the Lord says here in Proverbs, he who honors God has mercy on the poor. But if you oppress the poor, you show contempt for God. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry out to himself and not be heard. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? If you shut your ear to the cry of the poor, someone needs something and you go, whatever. Then when you cry out, the Lord won't hear you. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. And like I said, we could go on online, so I guess we will. So Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay back what he has given. You know, one thing that you learn about the Lord, and you see this Old Testament, New Testament as well, that the Lord is very, 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 very good and a very accurate record keeper, an accountant. He sees and he knows everything. He knows what we're doing 24/7. And so he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Like I've said lots of times, we can never, ever outgive God. When we give, God takes note, and we cannot give him. So, you know, we could go on, like I said, there's a lot more concerning the poor. But, you know, I think that sort of suffices to give us the idea of how the Lord will repay those who are compassionate, those who have pity in the poor. He takes note of that. So let's just read it again. Let's see how he blesses. And so look at verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 again. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So look at the ways that the Lord will intervene in the person's life who is a generous person who cares about the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. How many of you guys want that? I know I do, right? The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. I don't think any of us wake up and go, Lord, I just want to die today. I mean, most of us are like, Lord, keep us safe. Lord, protect us from accidents. Lord, watch over our families. So, you know, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. I like that. Don't you? I want to be on the earth and be blessed. And I thank the Lord for that. And he says, You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. So you'll have the Lord's protection over your life. Look at all the benefits that we see here that are given to us, the promises, just for being considerate or kind or compassionate or merciful or giving generous to the poor. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. Now, that's kind of interesting. Wouldn't it be better if the Lord just kept us from getting sick? Wouldn't it be great if the Lord said, you know what, you're a Christian, you can't catch COVID-19 because you're a believer. You know, well, guess what? Okay, so the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You know, when I got sick a few weeks back, I spent a lot of time praying. And, you know, when you get real sick, it seems like, I do anyway, I turn into like this giant crybaby. And I just start crying out to the Lord. So anyways, it's a blessing that the Lord's there for you in those hard times and the difficult times. And then he says, you will sustain him on his sick bed. So there we have these great promises given to us. And the benefits, David lists them. Now, I believe this was given to us, the statement is given to us kind of in a twofold way. This is David's own life's experience. So David knew from his own personal experience of being kind and being merciful and being generous to the poor that this is how God had treated him and how God had blessed him, how God had repaid him. Plus, I believe he's saying this as an instruction to the nation of Israel and to us as well. He's teaching them and he's exhorting them to be considerate and to be kind and generous to the poor. Now, I have to admit, it's hard at sometimes, isn't it? Like here at the church, we have a benevolence fund and we want to help people in our community and we try to do our best to do that. However, what's hard sometimes is that you don't always know if your help is really helping them or if they're playing you. And we've been played a few times over the years. I remember one time this couple shows up here, and it was on a Sunday morning, I think, and he asked for some money for gas because he had run out of gas, and he was going to buy his groceries, and he realized he didn't have any money, so he had to drive all the way back to Membris, and he had this real elaborate story, and that he had just washed his car at the car wash and all these things, right? Well, Matt Orman was with me. Is Matt in here tonight? Matt Orman was standing next to me and listening to the story, right? And I'm like, yeah, we'll help you out, man. We'll help you out. And then so he goes, and Matt Orman says, well, I think he asked him to see his driver's license or something. You know Matt, if you know Matt. And so the guy goes out, and Matt tells me, he's lying. I go, why? What? How do you know that? He goes, look at his car. It's all dirty. He wasn't at the car wash washing his car. You know, he's like this investigator, you know. I'm like, all right, we'll still help him anyway. But, you know, and so sometimes you get burned and sometimes you want to help someone and you don't know if you're really helping them or not. But, you know, it's a hard thing. How many of you guys see people standing on the side of the road asking for money? You know, sometimes, I mean, once in a while, the Lord may move on my heart to do, but sometimes I'm like, no, you know, because I've seen what they do sometimes, and you give them money and they'll go buy booze or they go buy drugs, and I don't want to support that kind of thing. So it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to know sometimes. But I think the heart that we need to have is, Lord, who can I help and when can I help? And if you want me to help, lead me to do it so that I do it, right? So anyway, so we see that this was where David was at. He was teaching the people to be considerate and kind and generous. Now, you guys are probably like, Joseph is just beating this dead horse over and over. It's not a dead horse. It's a live horse, okay? Look at Galatians chapter 2. I want to take you to the New Testament because there's instruction. Just to show you that in the New Testament, there's also instruction concerning the poor, okay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. So I expect to see you guys over at Walmart tomorrow handing out your money, okay? Just kidding. To the poor. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. And check this out. This is kind of a neat story. This is when Paul meets the apostles. And they have this discussion and they go back and forth. And so Galatians 2 verse 7 says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas a right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and that they and they to the circumcised. And then this, look at verse 10, I love this. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So they're like, hey, okay, guys, we see the Lord's doing a great work amongst you or through you in reaching the Gentiles. We'll kind of focus on reaching the Jews. But just remember that when you go out, don't forget to take care of and have mercy and compassion on the poor. Luke chapter 18, verse 22. Check this one out. Luke chapter 18, verse 22. So when we say we're doing a Bible study, that's sort of really what we're doing tonight, right? Going all over the place in the Bible. Luke chapter 18, verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to them, you still... Now, this is the story of the rich young ruler, right? Well, let's back up so we can see the context. Look at verse 18. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying he was not good. He was saying, you're talking to God. Verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And here's what the rich young ruler answers. He said, and he said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now that's pretty impressive. If he really did do that, that's an impressive life, right? Because most of us could not say that we did that. And he did though. And Jesus didn't refute him. In verse 22, so Jesus said, when he heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So the Lord hit him in his idol, in the thing that was an idol in his life. And he said, look, the thing that's keeping you from following me is your money. You're trusting in it. You're looking to it. It's your God. And he said, if you want to follow me and you want me to be your God, then you got to let go of that God. And he said, a good way to do it is sell all that you have, all your possessions, and then give to the poor, and then come follow me. Now, if any of us heard that, we probably would do the same thing the rich young ruler did, right? Probably freak out, like, what? You know, but you remember when he met Zacchaeus? He met Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he had run up the tree to see, you know, any of you that went to Sunday school know the Zacchaeus, the wee little man song, right? And so he goes up in the tree, and Jesus is going by, and then Jesus recognizes him, come down, and then they go to eat at his house, and Zacchaeus is so touched and so changed. He says, today I sell all my possessions, oh no, half my possessions, and I give them to the poor. And the Lord was pleased with it, you know. The guy was so rich, half of his possessions probably didn't even hurt him, right? If you have, you know, $10 million and you give away $5 million, you still have $5 million. So it's probably what it was like for Zacchaeus, but still a great gesture that he did that. So we see the benefits that are listed here. We saw them already. Let's move forward. Look at verse 4. And so in verse 4, we come to another little thought, he said. It says, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. I want to stop there just for a second. I don't know, and I didn't count, how many times David has said something similar to this, repeatedly asking the Lord for forgiveness here in the first 41 Psalms. I just know it's several times. Now, when I was thinking about that today, I thought to myself, well, either David was a real sinner because he's always asking for forgiveness like in every psalm, or he wrote the psalms all near the same time based upon an incident or two, which I don't think that was true. What I think is that David was human and that David had struggles like we have struggles with our flesh, with the world, with its temptations, or sometimes we have struggles. Some of our greatest struggles are with people, aren't they? And so here again, he prays. He says, Lord, I'm praying, paraphrasing his prayer, because he says, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. But I'm paraphrasing it. Lord, I've blown it again. And I need you to cleanse me. I want you to heal my soul. my mind, a soul, the mind, the emotions, the will. But here's another thing I think that happens. The closer that we get to the Lord, and I believe David was really close to the Lord. He loved the Lord. The Lord even said, he's a man after my own heart. I believe that the closer that you get to the Lord, as you draw near to the Lord, you will start to see things about yourself that are not good, that are sinful. I remember the story of Jesus meeting Peter, remember? And Peter and the guys were out fishing all night. They were pro fishermen and they caught nothing. And then Jesus, this preacher, comes along and says, hey, let's go outside in your boat and let's go fishing. And they go, oh, Lord, we already tried it. We're pros, you know, whatever. And we didn't catch anything. And he said, well, just let's go out. And so Peter agrees finally. They go out. Jesus says, throw your net on that other side of the boat. Maybe they had been trying one side and he said, throw it on this side. And they caught so many fish. But Peter, when he realized his eyes were opened, he said he saw Jesus. His eyes were open to who he was. And he said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And I think that might have been why, you know, David was always confessing, because he had a sensitivity to his own failings. But he also could see the holiness of God. Now, when you think about why did Jesus even come? The answer is that he came to save us from our sins and the consequences of our sins. But he also came to free us from the power of sin, to break the chains of sin and the rule of sin over our lives. He wants to help us. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. He said, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. I'm glad that David repeatedly was asking the Lord for forgiveness. I'm glad that Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said, there is no one living on this planet who does what is right all the time and never sins. So what's the remedy? Well, when we do sin, right? What is the remedy? I believe that confession, not going to confession to a priest necessarily, but confession is important, that we acknowledge our sin before God. So when we sin, ultimately, we dishonor the Lord. We disobey God. Notice what David says again when he's confessing or asking the Lord for forgiveness. He says in verse 4, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against who? You. When we sin, ultimately, what are we doing? We're dishonoring the Lord. We're sinning against God. When we disobey God, we're rebelling against him. So David says, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I'm coming to you, and I'm asking you for forgiveness. Now, I do believe if you sin against someone and against the Lord in the process of sinning against someone, you should go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But if you sinned against someone, you should also go to the someone and ask the someone for forgiveness as well. That's important. But so when we do sin, what should we do? Well, first of all, when we do sin, don't try to do what Adam and Eve did. Don't try to run from God, because you can never run away from God. God always knows where you're at anyway. And then don't try to cover it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to justify your sin. Don't try to rationalize it in your head. See, we're to acknowledge it and admit it. I always tell people, the Lord only forgives sin, not excuses. So if we say, Lord, here I'm here before you. I come with a broken and a repentant heart, and I ask you for forgiveness. Lord, I'm sorry. Please help me to change. I believe the Lord will answer that prayer. Turn over to 1 John, in 1 John near the end of the New Testament. And I love this section about confession of our sin before the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So John just saying here, you know, listen, if you profess to be a Christian and you're walking in darkness, you're lying. But if we walk in the light, that as he is in the light, well, then we have fellowship with him. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as we're saying, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So as we walk in the light, as we're walking with the Lord, even when we blow it, the Lord's there to cleanse us. Then he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And here's the most important, or one of the most important portions here. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins. What does confession mean? Acknowledging it. Telling God what he already knows. You're not going to tell him anything he doesn't know. But you're acknowledging your sin before God and admitting it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, not some, but all unrighteousness. You know, when you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, and you come with a sincere heart, broken before the Lord, and you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you. And the enemy will tell you, nah, he didn't really forgive you. And he'll whisper in your ear, nah, you're just a dirty, dirty sinner. Surely the Lord's not going to forgive you. You ask him for this same thing this many times, he's not going to forgive you, right? Even when Jesus taught us to forgive our brothers that sin against us, Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times. And that was really generous because the Jews taught, you know, that you only had to forgive three times and then you didn't have to forgive after that. And he doubled it and added one. Shall I forgive seven times if my brother sins against me? And Jesus said, I don't want to tell you seven times, but 70 times seven. Any good mathematicians in here? Can you imagine? 490, right? That's 489. Next one, I'm going to kill you. You know, that's not what he's saying. Jesus is basically saying, you know what? You got to forgive, and you got to forgive like the Lord forgives us. And I thank the Lord that he's a forgiving God, and that when we confess, he will forgive us, he will cleanse us, wash us, take away the guilt, the dirt, the uncleanness, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, which of course is deceiving ourselves, like he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because God says, yes, we are sinners, and his word is not in us. Now, think about this. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus teaches us what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the Catholics, as we call it, the Our Father. And in that prayer, well, in Luke's version, the disciples came up to Jesus, and they said to him, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. They wanted to learn how to pray. They could see that Jesus was always in prayer, seeking the Father. So they wanted to know how to do it. And he says, when you pray, say, Our Father, right? And then you go through the prayer. And then he gets to the part where it says, and forgive us, well, give us this day our daily bread. And then he goes a little further down, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, interesting to me that Jesus teaches us to pray daily. And in that daily prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and it goes on, in that daily prayer, forgive us our trespasses. Now, maybe Jesus knew something about us, that we would blow it often and need forgiveness often. So he included it in his list of things to pray for our own needs on a daily basis, that we would need forgiveness. I have never really stopped to think about it, but I think when I had my illness and I slept all day, I don't think I sinned that day. It's because I never got out of bed and didn't even talk to anybody. But I mean, I don't really think that, if I really think about it, almost every single day I sin, either in word or in deed or in thought, maybe doing something I should have done or not doing something that I should have done. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I talk to the Lord a lot, and I ask the Lord for forgiveness a lot of times. Sometimes it's because I don't treat my wife like I should, or say something to her that I shouldn't have said. You know, when that happens, I know I need forgiveness. And so I'm thankful that the Lord has provided forgiveness for us. He's made a way of cleansing by coming to him and asking him. And so what a blessing that Jesus teaches us to pray. David was always praying for forgiveness. Now, next we get to the part of David's life where it was hard, because David had, obviously, in his position as the king, or even when he was going to be the king, and then he had Saul chasing after him for 10 years and all those horrible years of being on the run, trying to save his own life and all that. David had a lot of enemies. And so in verse 5, he says, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? You know, you look at this and you listen to how David's enemies are talking about him. Verse 6, and if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. So David is talking here about humans and human interaction and even some people that seem to be on the surface his friends, but in fact, they were two-faced. And so David, we see, had enemies. We probably are going to have enemies in life. And we see how they treated him. Some of them came pretending to care about him. They came to visit him, but they were two-faced. And David, we'll see a little bit later on, was even betrayed by a very, very close friend of him, of himself. One that was close to him, that counseled him. Look at verse 5. See how evil some people can be. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? Some people are just hard-hearted and evil. They think those kinds of thoughts about other people. Verse 6. And so if he comes to me to see me, he speaks lies. In other words, he's coming in, oh, David, how are you, man? Oh, you know, it's just been heard of you're sick, and we're just here because we care about you now. They're lying. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. He leaves, he goes out, he spies on him, he slanders David, and you know, you got to watch out who you call your friends. Verse 7 and verse 8, he says, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. You know, when you're on the receiving end of other people's hatred or slander or their just meanness, it's hard. It's a painful place to be. David experienced this a lot. And he went through a lot of this with people just attacking him, being spiteful, being heartless, being cruel, being hateful. You know, it's interesting. I don't know why this parallel came to my mind. Don't get offended if you don't like Trump, but this parallel came to my mind when I looked at this. In verse 8, it says, an evil disease, COVID-19, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Do you know how many people I read on Facebook and social media when Trump got sick that were saying mean, horrible things like, I hope he dies. Yeah, it just, I mean, hateful. This is before COVID-19. This is probably COVID number 2 or 3, you know, way back then. But so David was sick and they were saying, I hope he dies. How sad and how horrible that people can be so hateful and say stuff like that to other people. And so David experienced it. Sometimes we might experience it as well. And they were basically saying, you know, he's toast. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. He's dead meat. He's toast, burnt toast. Verse 9. Even my own familiar friend, whom I trusted. Now this hurts worse. Who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. This guy, we know who he was pretty much. Across the board, I think everybody I read said the same thing. This was Ahithophel, David's very, very close friend and counselor. He was older than David. He turned on David. And when Absalom decided to try to overthrow the throne of David, Ahithophel took his side. He was sort of a Judas to David. And he went on the side of Absalom. And why did he do that? Well, there's a lot of conjecture about why he did it, but one of the, I thought was an interesting thought of why Ahithophel did this to David after he seemed to be his close friend, because listen to how he says, how he speaks about him. Even my own familiar friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he's been in my house, he's been there, we've had great times together, has lifted up his heel against me. Well, the conjecture or the idea is that Ahithophel's granddaughter was Bathsheba. And David committed adultery, of course, with her, got her pregnant, and then murdered her husband Uriah. And so maybe there was this bitter root that was still there. We don't know. But he turns on David. Look at verse 9 once more. And he says, even my own familiar friend whom I trusted. I don't know if any of you guys have ever had this happen to you, but it hurts like crazy. Has anyone ever had someone really close to them that they loved, a friend, betray them, or anybody? Then you know the feeling. You know, it's very, very, very painful when somebody does that to you. But here's an interesting thing. This is a prophetic word. In John chapter 13, we don't have time to turn there now, but John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus speaks about Judas, who ate his bread and all that. He betrayed Jesus. He was his friend. Betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Peter talks about it, or it's talked about again in the book of Acts chapter 1. I don't know if it was Peter, but Acts again in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, that Judas betrayed, and they quote this verse here in the Psalms, verse 9. And so even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And let's finish this off now. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up. I love this. He gets his eyes and his focus off of all the mess and back onto the Lord. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Now, this is different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. I sometimes wish that I could do the repaying, don't you? But the Lord says no. In Romans chapter 12, he says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing so, you'll heap hot burning coals on his head. So it's God's to avenge now. But David's saying, hey, raise me up from my sick bed, get me out of this mess so I can go back and repay them. Verse 11, by this I know that you are well pleased with me because my enemy does not triumph over me. So a sign to David was from the evidence that God was with him is that the Lord did not let the enemy have victory over David. Verse 12, as for me, you uphold me in my integrity. David, like we should, I hope, had integrity. And we, I hope, as believers have integrity. If we're doing what the Lord tells us to do, we're going to be people of integrity. David was a man of integrity. So he says, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. And then he says, blessed be the Lord. I love this. He ends with praise. The Psalms, this is the first ending of the first section of the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 through Psalm 41 is book 1 of the Psalms. We're going to get to book 2 next week. Or no, we're not, because that's Christmas Eve. But whenever, sometime in the future, maybe, Lord willing. But he says here, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He starts off the book of Psalms with, blessed is the man, you know, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm 1. And then we come here again, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. He ends by praising the Lord. But that verse right there in the middle, if you try to meditate upon that verse in the middle of verse 13, from everlasting to everlasting, I think you'll blow a fuse. God has always been. He's never, ever not been. He was not created. He's been from everlasting, and he will be to everlasting. I mean, that's just, you know, mind-blowing. Pretty neat, though. It's the God that we serve. And so he is to be blessed. He's an awesome and a good and a merciful God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for your word. You are so good, Lord. You're so gracious, so loving, so merciful, so forgiving. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you when we have blown it, and we probably did today at some point. And Lord, we thank you that you're forgiving. Lord, help us to have a heart of repentance when we do sin, a heart of sorrow for our sin, so that we can truly, Lord, receive from you forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you don't want lip service, you want our hearts. Jesus, you said that in the days that you came, that people were honoring you with their lips, but their hearts were far from you. And Lord, only you can see the heart, but Lord, I pray you'd search all of our hearts tonight. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be truly yielded to you, wholly yours. And we thank and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed night.